is an outline that I trust most of you have gotten. If you don't, there's probably some at the back, or you can raise your hand and they will try and get those to you. Just feel free to do that, and that's for your benefit as we work our way through the text this morning. I encourage you to find Luke chapter 4. We are taking a journey with Christ through the scriptures, looking at his life and ministry and his teachings. And most of our time will be spent in Luke chapter 4 this morning. Our study is called Ready for the Big Day. So that's a question and a statement for each of us. Are we ready for the big day? And what is the big day? As I did a little calculating this week, I came to understand that there are 103 days left until Thanksgiving. 103 days left to Thanksgiving. Now, when it comes to Thanksgiving, what's one of the key things we like to do? We like to eat. Okay? On Thanksgiving, we like to eat, and we like to eat what? Turkey. Okay. What? Some of the rest of you were mumbling something like tofu or something. Turkey. Eat turkey. Well, there's just 103 days left till Thanksgiving, and I'm thinking back on some of the Thanksgivings we have been a part of through the years, and I just wanted to share this tidbit with you, that it might be a good day to start thawing your turkey, because we're only 103 days out, and the last thing we want is an ice-cold bird on the big day that we can't enjoy. I almost said an ice-cold something else. An ice-cold bird on the big day that we cannot enjoy. That's not what we want. Frozen ice cream, that's great. Frozen turkey, not so great. It seems rather obvious that on the big day, the best experience will involve a bird that is primed and ready to receive some heat. Primed and ready to go right now. Right now is where we're at. In this moment, in this time, right now is a big day for every Christ follower. Someone who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who's come to the cross, understanding they're a sinner, that what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago makes an eternal difference in their life. We desperately need Jesus, and we come to him repenting of our sins, receiving the free gift of salvation. The process of following Christ begins. And right now is a big day for every Christ follower, for every Christian, for everyone who's been born again. You see, every day is a big day for Christians. Today is a big day for us. As a Christian, Jesus is Lord of my life, Savior of my soul, Lord over the natural world, Lord over the supernatural world. Every day is a big day for me as a Christ follower. You see, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the focus of all the Bible. Which means he ought to be the first focus in my life. If you want to know what the Bible is all about, you read through it, you study through it, and you come to understand that Jesus Christ is what the book is all about. It's pointing towards him, it's spotlighting him, it's looking back on what he's done, it looks ahead to what he will do. And the relationship for all of us in this process and all the points along history. He is the fulfillment and the focus of all the Bible. And as we look through it, as we study it, as we come to understand what it's all about, I am reminded that he is to be the first focus of my life. Well, it's time to be thawing, and it's time to get cooking today in our walk with God. When it comes to our walk with God, when it comes to your walk with God, and every time we are under the scriptures, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to let the scripture speak distinctly and directly to us, to reveal what God wants to reveal in my life, to find encouragement, to find strength, hope, but some things to work on. When it comes to your walk with God, as it is right now, what does that thermometer say? The thermometer of scripture, the spirit thermometer. What does it say about where I am on point at this moment in time? Where am I in my walk with God? We all know it's not about perfection. We all know it's not about how I compare to the guy next to me, to the lady across the aisle. Walking with Christ isn't about comparisons. Walking with Christ isn't about perfection. But where am I right now on point in my walk with Christ? And then where am I headed? What is the process? What movement is going on in my life? You see, sometimes I'm just kind of stagnant right now. I'm just kind of there. I'm not going backwards, but I'm not going forwards. You know, if you throw a stick out in the stream, a brook, a river, you take your pick your body of water, you throw it out there, does the stick really stay in the same place very long? I mean, the wind affects it, the currents affect it, the frog jumping in affects it, the turtle swimming along and doing whatever turtles do, it affects it. We start moving somewhere. And we are moving somewhere in our spiritual life right now. We really aren't stagnant. We really aren't stuck. So it's great to be, it's really helpful to be honest and ask God for his input, because he will be 100% honest with us. Where am I just starting to drift in the wrong directions? It's also helpful to see, you know, I'm not moving as fast as I'd like, but I am moving. And there's some growth. There is some process. There is some progress. And that movement forward is a reason for celebration. It's something to build on. As we move through the text, we are reminded that Jesus is Lord of everything in my life. He is my model on how to live life. He is my message. What's life all about? I've got the answer for the world. If you're a Christ follower, you have the answer for the world. Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. And he didn't leave us here to figure out life on our own, to pick us up at the end of the trip. That when we come to Christ, we are given the Spirit of God that empowers us, that guides us, that directs us, that convicts us, that helps us all along the way. And there's great hope for anyone and for everyone who will come to Christ. Christ tells us how to live. He tells us what to live for. He's also my motivation why to live the way the scriptures call me to live. Because it honors him, it glorifies him, it's an expression of thankfulness, gratitude for what he's done for me, even though I can't plumb the depths of it, as was just sung up here a few moments ago, but out of love for Christ, imperfect love for Christ, we do what he's called us to do. So, a couple questions in this portion of scripture this morning. Am I thawed? Am I cooking? Am I thawed? Ready to go forward. Ready to go forward right now. Doesn't matter how you came in this morning, as much as how you're going to leave this morning. We may have been stuck. We may have thought we were stuck. But we can leave here not stuck. We can leave more thawed more ready to go forward with Christ. You thaw the bird for a reason, to cook the bird. Am I in the cooking process? Am I primed and ready for what God has for me next? Primed and ready for some more heat right now. Well, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and focus of all the Bible, so he's to be the first focus of my life. Let's put it in an even simpler, shorter sentence. What is important to Jesus, what was important to Jesus, is to be important to me, must be important to me. So the question is, what was important to Jesus? What was priority to him? What was a key focus to him? And in these verses, we find four key focus on for Christ that ought to be focuses in our life. We read in Mark that Jesus went out preaching, and it gave us the content of what he preached. He preached repentance, that people would come to Christ and repent of their sins. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Now back in Luke 4, verse 14, we get a little more of the information, a little more of the details. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and he began teaching in their synagogues. Key focus number one, truth teaching was a big deal to Jesus. Preaching, teaching God's truth was a big deal to Jesus. And in the back of my mind, I hear that sentence, I hear that statement. What was important to Jesus is to be important to me. What was important to Jesus? The teaching, the preaching of truth. Jesus Christ is known as the Prince of Preachers. The scriptures tell us that preaching is God's ordained means of disseminating truth, of getting truth out. You know, sometimes we use videos, sometimes we have a drama or a skit or something like that. But the key thing, the main thing, is the unveiling of the scriptures, the study of the scriptures. And you notice how much time we put into that, because that is what God calls us to do, to be focused on the understanding and explanation of his revealed truth. Now, Jesus never wrote a book. We have no indication he ever wrote a song. He never went out on a concert tour, but he preached a lot of sermons. And we're going to look at one of those sermons this morning, what really seems to be pretty much the first recorded sermon of Christ, and we'll see at least a bit of how well that went. But he taught the Word of God. And you'll notice in your outline a couple of bullet points under the first key focus, truth preaching. A couple things just remember about what Christ and the exposition of Scripture. One, the preaching of God's Word was a top priority. If you just want to write down top priority, think about what did Jesus do when he was out doing his ministry? You think about what are the first things you think about? Well, he demonstrated love to others, right? He was very loving. He was very compassionate. He did that, right? He also did a lot of miracles, and that may jump into our mind first. And he did. But all those things spotlighted the truth that he explained. The key activity of Christ was preaching, teaching, sharing truth. The miracles were used to authenticate his message, or to kind of demonstrate his power and the authority of his word. But never forget how much time he invested in the declaration of truth. As he preached, it was with a high view of Scripture. It's kind of bullet point number two, a high view of Scripture, of all the Scripture. Again, if he's the fulfillment of all the Scripture, then everything was kind of important, and you'll see that a little more. But thirdly, he preached doctrine, Fourthly, he preached discipleship. And fifthly, he connected all the dots. He was an expositional scripture, an expositional preacher. And I tend to try and take a paragraph at a time and work my way through a book to explain what is going on. And over the course of time, we connect all the dots to see how all the Bible comes together, focusing on who Christ is and what that means and ought to mean in our hearts and lives. So truth preaching was a big deal to Jesus. Key focus number two, the control of the Holy Spirit was a big deal to Christ. Look in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. In verse 18, as he begins speaking in the synagogue, what does he say? The Spirit of God is upon me. Notice an emphasis there. It's on the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. We've looked at that for a couple of weeks from a couple of different angles. But it jumps out at us, and you will see it as you read through the Gospels, an emphasis on the working of the Holy Spirit in Christ's ministry and overflowing into the ministry of others. The Spirit of God is a constant, consistent, connecting thread which runs throughout all of Jesus' life and runs throughout the life of the early church. The Holy Spirit is everywhere in Jesus' activity. The Holy Spirit is everywhere in Jesus' activity still today. But there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit in the world today. And it seems the focus is on, if you have the Spirit, it means you're uncontrolled. And if you're ministering in the Spirit, it's about being uncontrolled and mesmerized and just letting it go. I want to caution you to be very careful about where and on what you build your theology of the Holy Spirit. I'm looking forward to this week because the musicians I'm listening to are characterized by understanding the Spirit of God correctly. Get your theology of the Holy Spirit from the Holy Scriptures. Not simply a musician. Not simply a catchy tune. There's a lot of great music out there, but some of it is not theologically grounded. Be careful where you get your theology of the Holy Spirit. Get it from God Himself. And as we stand the role of the Spirit of God in our life, it is so comforting and it is so convicting. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin. You know, where sometimes you say, oh, my conscience is bothering me. You know where you got your conscience? God. When He breathed into you the breath of life, an element of that is God working in your life. A guilty conscience is an invitation of God to do what? Repent of our sin and come back and be restored to full relationship with them. So, in a sense, thank God for a guilty conscience. Thank God for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The more we study the work of the Spirit, it isn't about being uncontrolled and there's no sense. It isn't about simply being mesmerized. But notice from the life of Christ Himself, through the ministry of the Spirit of God unleashed in His ministry, it brings out activity. It is always active. And you can note there in your outline, the Holy Spirit is everywhere in Jesus' ministry, needs to be everywhere in our ministry today. And this calls us to be active in our faith, not just sitting back looking for an emotional experience, but every time we meet God, every time we understand God a little better, every time we're encouraged and strengthened, it is for the purpose of moving us forward and actively serving God. What was important to Jesus is important to us. Truth preaching, the teaching of God's word, is important to us. The control of the Spirit of God in our life is to be important to us. And that, obviously, all the ministry of the Spirit. But key focus number three. Let's look in verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, on the Shabbat, as was his custom. Key focus number three, presence at public worship was a big deal to Jesus. What was important to Jesus is to be important to me. Public worship was a big deal to Jesus. Now, maybe you're a bit like me, and God admit, aren't you just a little surprised that the Son of God regularly attended religious services of his day? And this is one of the ways that people worshiped. They went to these places called the synagogue. We'll talk about that a little more at a later time. But they got together. It was customary. And someone would be chosen. And he would stand up in honor of Scripture and would read the Scripture. Kind of like what we did this morning. And then the person would sit down and explain the Scripture. Sitting down sounds like a really good idea. Anyway, it was his custom to regularly be with God's people focused on the Bible. The synagogue was not a God-ordained institution at the time, but it was the local meeting place for God's people. And so that's where Christ chose to hang out with imperfect people, with people who were sinners. And there was a lot of corruption in the religious establishment of the day, especially when it came to the temple. But still, that did not stop Christ from being there. Also did not stop him from speaking the truth very directly. But here he is at the beginning of his ministry in his hometown, as was customary. And if anybody had an excuse to sleep in because he knew more than everybody else, it was Christ. Here he's about 30 years of age. He's fully conscious of his identity as the Messiah. He is fully God. He understands all that God understands, which is everything. But the habit of God the Son is a challenge and encouragement to all of us today. Presence at public worship was a big deal to Jesus. He came to Nazareth, he entered the synagogue, and he was invited to read. He stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Don't think any of this was accidental. The people there, the religious leaders, it was just another day of going through the motions. But God is intervening. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he wants to have done. And Christ took the opportunity to honor the Scriptures and to spotlight the one whom the Scriptures were all about. And that kind of bleeds into key focus number four. Not only was presence at public worship a big deal, but participation in public worship was a big deal. He wasn't just sitting in the back, just taking it all in, but we see him getting involved and really taking the initiative. And we'll unflesh the details of his sermon a little better, but this is kind of the first recorded sermon that we have of Christ in the Gospels. And it's from, the text is from Isaiah. It's focused on the Messiah. And Christ essentially says, this is the one that you've been waiting all these years for. I am the one whom the prophets have been talking about. I'm the one who's been predicted and promised since Genesis 3 and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. At the end of the reading of Scripture, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. In verse 21, and the language repeats it and emphasizes this, he made the statement, the Scriptures have been fulfilled in your eyes today. Didn't say, just say it once. He repeated it many, many, many times over. To arrest the attention and to force people to deal with his claims. The Scriptures have been fulfilled in your very presence today. He claimed, among other things, to be the anointed, to be anointed by the Spirit of God for a unique ministry, to bring good news of salvation to bankrupt sinners, and to bring healing to brokenhearted and rejected people. And that is what the world still needs today. This was a clear, it was the clearest possible claim that the carpenter's son, who had been their neighbor for about 30 years, was in fact the long-promised Messiah. As we've talked about for several weeks, there is no credible debate that someone named Jesus walked this planet 2,000 years ago. And there is no credible debate that this historical man named Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the answer and the door to salvation. And it was an exclusive claim. There is no debate. He clearly claims this. The only option we're left with, do I buy it or do I not buy it? One can never intelligently argue that the Jesus of Nazareth never claimed to be God. He did, and so we have to deal with that. If it's true, what does it mean? We are all faced with a dilemma, the same as these neighbors of Christ. Some of them may have thought he was an interesting teacher, a unique philosopher, a good man, a tragic historical figure ahead of his time. But clearly he calls himself the living Son of God. And he calls us to deal with that right now. What are we going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? What is important to Jesus is to be important to us. Important to me, important to you. Christ had an open door and he walked through it. Open doors are opportunities for us to spotlight the Scriptures and for us to honor Scripture and to spotlight God. And that's exactly what he does in his sermon. But he also learned something else about Christ preaching and preaching in general and doing anything for God. As Christ, in a sense, forces them to deal with his identity and the applications of it, there is a struggle that is going on over the next several verses. And Christ heightens the tension. And we'll just run to the end of the story and come back and look at the details a little later. Verse 28, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard what Christ said. And they got up and drove him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city has been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. First time we know that someone tried to kill Christ. Now, did someone eventually kill Christ? Yeah, 3 years later, right? As part of God's perfect plan. But no one was going to touch Christ until Christ laid down his life 3 years later. He passed through their midst without speaking, and he went on his way. Remember who these people are? They were his neighbors for 30 years. For 30 years, approximately, they had God living right next door. And Jesus never goes back to Nazareth again. There will be no year 31 for them. And that just reminds me, it's part of my responsibility as a preacher, to remind you that you have no guarantee about a year 31. You have no guarantee about tomorrow. And we have no guarantee about today. You know, I've got my plans, my hopes, my dreams for the years ahead. A couple more sermons involved. But I don't know how many more sermons I have. This could be my last one. And this could be your last sermon. So what are we going to do with this one? Jesus Christ claimed to be God. And the answer for every need in your life. But he's not just a magical genie. He is Lord, and he demands to be Lord over everything in your life. That is quite challenging. It's also very encouraging. And we'll see what we want to see in this. But what are we going to do with this Jesus? What are we going to do with the key factors that he emphasizes again and again and again through his life and his ministry? Words of grace, words of God's grace can be received, and we can receive them right now, but they can also be rejected. Here's a question for us all to ponder. Was Jesus a success as a preacher? On what do you base that answer? Maybe we just look at, was he a success here? Basically, everybody wanted to kill him at the end of the message. I have a little better target each week for me. Our better target isn't quite, that's not my target coming in each week. I hope they all kill me by the end. But that was the response he got. Did that make him a failure? Or did that make him a success? I think we know it was on the people, it was on the audience, what they did with the truth, what they did with the invitation. But Christ clearly, correctly, successfully gave them the truth that they needed and would make a difference in their life. It's a reminder for me, it's a reminder for all of us. When we teach truth, to teach truth, to teach it correctly, but the results really are up to God. Find encouragement that God uses all of us to spotlight himself, to bring people to Christ. For you who have come to Christ, think about the people that influenced you, that encouraged you, that strengthened you. If you have an opportunity, contact them. Tell them thank you for their faithfulness. And it's a reminder for us to be faithful in what God was faithful with as well. What was important? What was a big deal? What was a priority, what was a key focus for Christ is to be a top priority for me, top priority for you, a top priority for us right now. So Jesus Christ must be our first focus. Well, how can we move forward this week as we think of those four areas that were important to him? Let me drop a couple practical suggestions into your thinking this morning. You can jot those down on your outline. Number one, listen to the teaching of Scripture. Listen to the teaching of Scripture as the words of God. Listen to the teaching of Scripture as supreme wisdom. There is no better truth, more ultimate truth, complete truth than the Word of God. So whenever you have the opportunity to listen to it, listen to it. And listen to it to interact. And you know, there is a value in listening to a multitude of good preachers, not for comparison, but to fill in the gaps and to fill in your knowledge. So listen to the teaching of Scripture and take another step by taking notes while you have an outline this morning. Maybe writing in a journal. And I've been journaling. I'm not the greatest writer, but I've been journaling this past year. And this last week, I looked at some of the things that I'd written earlier this year. And I was amazed at how much I forgot. And I was also encouraged by, at least I remembered some things. And what I wrote down months ago, somehow when I read this week, connected to where things were in my life this week. There's value in writing things down and letting the Spirit of God bring those truths back into your mind. Listen to the teachings of Scripture. Write stuff down. Discuss with someone over coffee. You need an excuse for coffee? Find a coffee mate or a friend. And just get together and take a little bit of time to discuss what you've heard, and not to compare one guy with another guy, not to critique. I often say in my teachings. You don't have to tell me that I frequently do that, or the blunders I make. I kind of relive those Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. There it goes again. But discuss for fuller understanding and application. Number two, what was important to Jesus? The work of the Holy Spirit in his life. What are some ways that we can strengthen the work of the Spirit? One word, pray. And pray with God's people. Talk to God with God's people for God's family. Many people are... The thought of speaking publicly is terrifying. The thought of praying in public is terrifying. You know, you can come to prayer meeting and not pray publicly. But your being there, even praying quietly and privately, is a great use of your time. I tell you, the gentlemen that I pray with on a regular basis in this church are such an encouragement. And our church, we need to pray more. And again, it's not about public performance, but talking to God. Next Sunday night, I invite you, if you aren't committed to another study time, to join me down at our prayer garden. You don't need to wear a tie. You don't need to wear a coat. Wear something. And just come down to the prayer garden. You aren't going to have to pray in front of everybody, but you have the opportunity to just get in a unique spot, interact with some people, be encouraged, and pray for this church. Number four, presence of the public worship was a big deal to God, so let me encourage you. Show up. Oh, y'all get credit for that. Show up on a big day other than Easter or Christmas. Okay, you're two for two. Keep showing up on a big day, and every day is a big day. Every Sunday is a big day. And we want every Sunday to be, in a sense, Super Bowl Sunday and do the best we can with the resources that we have. But keep showing up. Be faithful in the opportunities to worship with God's people. And participate. Invite someone to join you. About a week ago, I had the privilege of representing you over at the park at the back-to-school bash, or splash, or whatever they called it. And we handed out all those notebooks that we collected for several weeks. And they told me about 200 families went through that line. So I, along with others representing you, we got to interact with about 200 families in this community. Thank you for that opportunity. Got me out of my comfort zone. And as we were giving those backpacks and suckers away, I was frequently asked, "Who are you?" Should have worn my shirt, said Pastor Jim. Then, "Where are you? Where is your church?" I would say 95% of the people that asked that did not know where First Baptist Church was. Now, some said, "Oh, is that Spring Street?" Now, Google doesn't know where we're at, so, you know. "Oh, you're on Spring Street. You're the place with the pond." I said, "Yeah, that's us." I said, "Preacher, I want to confess to you." I get that every once in a while. "That I come and fish at your pond. I'm sorry." I said, "That's what it's there for. We put fish in it for you. Come. You're welcome to come and fish at any time." And it was like, "Preacher, I have another confession to make. We had this goldfish named Fred that outgrew our goldfish tank, and we put Fred in your church pond." I said, "Fred's welcome at First Baptist Church. We're a church. We welcome goldfish, and we welcome people who need Jesus. And I'm the top one." You know, most did not know we existed, but we do exist. And that's a start. And as we handed out those notebooks, and Cal and Bobby were real helpful, and we stuffed them all with church literature, 200 people somehow found out that we're here on this corner, the place with the pond, and we'll be here, and we've got something even better than a pond, and that is the loving, compassionate work of Jesus Christ in our life. Let's walk through the open doors and tell people, "Welcome home. Fred, welcome home to the pond." And people, "Welcome home in the name of Jesus. We welcome you." What was important to Jesus can be important to us. Let's make some effort in the days ahead to focus on those four areas. Just keep moving the ball forward, growing, and letting Christ use us for the glory of God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, it is a great privilege to open a Bible, to read eternal truth, to discover that there is someone highlighted in there who loves us very much, and who is completely adequate to help us deal with everything that's in our life and in the things that we can't deal with, such as the curse of sin, that you step in and do what only you can do and provide peace with God as we come to Christ. Father, may none of us walk out of here the same as when we came in. May we be ready now for what you have for us, ready now for doors of ministry opportunity, and ready to receive the truth that will help us grow in our walk with God. May we be thawing and may we be cooking in a relationship with God. May we always honor the scripture and spotlight the Son. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand?